Good morning, church. Today's reading is from Philippians 2. Have this mind among have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, you guys can have a seat. Yes, we agree with that. Lloyd, Kim, thank y'all for doing that. Lloyd looked great today too, buddy. Hey, we have been having the our staff read this month, and so that is Kim Rogers, who's actually on staff, and she serves as an admin assistant. Really, she's doing four campuses now locally, does a lot of things that you and I don't see. And so very thankful that she does that job. And then Lloyd, her husband as well, has been here. Man, they've been here for, 10 years. And so very thankful for them and who they are and what they mean to our church. And so open up to Philippians 2. Philippians 2, we're in a series, Advent series called The Christmas Story. We've been walking through different scenes, different acts, Acts 1, Acts 2, Acts 3. And today we're going to talk about the person and purpose of Christmas. Act 4, I think, is what we're at. And so it's just a few days away. Like, I woke up this morning, I'm like, gosh, it's like coming Wednesday, Thursday, it's coming this week, and we're finally going to get to the reason for the season, right? Presents. I did that to get your attention for just a moment. So, like, what is this guy talking about? Yeah, we're going to talk about presents, gifts, because, and I don't say that because our happiness is found on a barcode or in a box, but what I mean is, did you know that the tradition of gift giving and receiving is not just tradition, it's imitation. When we do this at Christmas, we imitate our great God who gave his one and only son to us at Christmas. So that's the practice of gift giving. We're imitating God. I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's kind of what we do. And so that's what we do at Christmas. We love to do those things. And so I love to do that, especially with my wife at Christmas, right? I love her dearly, but let me tell you what, she is notoriously difficult to buy a dang present for. She just always has been. But every year, man, I think I'm going to get it. Like, I sweat it out, I stress about it, and I'm going to get the perfect gift for her. And so I do that, and I remember this one year in 2008, I had been searching for weeks and weeks to find this gift, and just, man, I can't find it, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then finally I found it, the perfect gift. And this gift was something very personal. It was very intentional. I had sacrificed a lot to get it for her. It was overflowing with love. I thought it served a great purpose. I thought even this gift could actually change her life. And the gift was, of course, the Snuggie. If you're under 20, you're like, you're getting your chat GPT out. What's a Snuggie? It's the offspring of a blanket and a robe. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but it's the poncho for moms, only to be worn in private. And so this idea, the Snuggie, I was like, this is it. This is the gift, right? And before you kind of judge and do all that stuff, you have to know my wife. My wife loves cozy. She loves warmth. She is like a world-class nap champion. And so I'm thinking, hey, this is going to be the one, right? I've done it. Finally, she opens this thing on Christmas morning, and she looks at it, and she's like, oh, that's so nice. Thank you. You know when you open that awkward gift, you're being polite. She's polite. Oh, yeah. Thank you. But I could tell on the inside, she's thinking, what kind of gift is this? Like, what purpose is this going to serve? Why is this so special? And certainly she's thinking, how in the world is this gift going to change my life, right? I think when she probably opened that, she would agree because she's here. By the way, I pass all these illustrations by her before I tell you so I don't get in trouble later. But like when she's opening that gift, she's not thinking about me and what I went through to get the gift for her. She's not thinking, oh, he spent so much time, his heart, his intentionality, how sacrificial he was and all those things. She's not really thinking about the great purpose that this gift could serve. So she kind of totally missed it. At least that's my version, right? I think it ended up in a closet, right? Christmas season goes by, it's tossed in a closet, never be seen again. I share that story because I think that's how many people receive the gift of Jesus at Christmas, just like that. Because they don't fully understand the person of Christmas. They don't understand the one giving the gift, how personal it is, how intentional it is, how sacrificial it is, the great labor and length and love that he gave us this gift. They don't consider the actual purpose of the gift of Jesus. And I think they do the very same thing. I think they open it up and they kind of look at it like, oh, that's nice. Oh, that's really special. Thank you, God, for Jesus. We do that in the South especially because we're very conservative here. And of course, everybody respects the idea of Jesus. But underneath all of that, really what they're doing is saying that they're asking the same questions. What am I going to do with this? How is this gift so special? And what is it really going to do? And how is it going to change my life? I think that's how people understand it. And because they don't fully understand the person and they don't understand the purpose of Christmas, here's what Jesus turns into them: a seasonal mascot. In their homes, they have decoration, but they have no devotion at all. They might have nativity, but he has no authority over their life. In the manger, baby Jesus is adored, but in their lives, he is ignored. That's the traditional Christmas that most people around us celebrate because they don't understand fully the person and purpose of Christmas. But thankfully, God's word through Philippians 2 is going to show us those two things today. It's going to show us the person of Christmas and the purpose of Christmas. So we can fully understand, because it is only once you fully understand these things can you actually experience the greatest gift ever given and a changed life. So let's look at this together in Philippians 2. Before we get there, safe to assume most of you have been to so many Christmas series, sermons around this time of year, and the temptation for all of us is to kind of check out because you know the story. And so I'm going to caution you not only to just remember the wonder of the incarnation here today, but also to ask yourself during this sermon, who in my life needs to hear about the person and purpose of Christmas? You're probably going to encounter someone over the next few weeks, family members maybe, neighbors, co-workers, whatever the case is, and they need to hear this. And so now you could take Philippians 2 and you can share the good news of the gospel with them. So dial in, maybe if you listen for those reasons, but let's dive into the person of Christmas. Philippians 2, let's look at 5-8. This is where the person is here. And here he goes. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, verse 5 gives us the context. Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's encouraging them to be unified, to love one another, and to consider putting other people's interests before themselves. Hey, y'all need to be really selfless and count other people more important. We're going to get back to that. We're going to put a pin in there for just a moment. We'll come back to that. But for right now, let's consider verses 6-8, which is the person of Christ, the non-fictional, historical, real person of Jesus Christ, his bio, his identity, and his activity. What we see here is two things. I want you to underline these in your Bibles. Form of God and form of servant. It's right there. These are kind of subheadings here. Let's talk about these ideas of his bio. Number one, Jesus has the form of God. The form of God. What does that mean? Well, you and I are made in the image of God. To look like God, act like God. That's why he made us. But here's the reality. You and I don't always look like God, and we surely don't all act like God. Because we are born in the likeness of God, but we're not God. Now, Jesus is the only one who comes in the form of God. The form of God. This phrase in the Greek is morphe, and it means this. That Jesus is the exact form in outward appearance of God. In addition, he is also the exact inner person of God himself. He is the very nature, has the very same characteristics, the very same attributes and actions of God, the form of God, because he is God. He is God. Look at Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. He's not like God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Look at Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Before Christ, God was invisible. Invisible to the Old Testament, to all the people, they didn't know what he was like, just like we didn't know what he was like. He's invisible. What's he like? God has no fingers, so he has no fingerprints. He has no feet, so he has no footprints. He has no DNA, no blood, no nothing. But now in the person of Jesus, God becomes visible. The invisible God made visible in the person of Christ. So if you ever sit around, you're like, what's God like? What's he look like? What's he like? He's like Jesus, exactly like Jesus. He is God in the flesh. Look at his name, obviously, is God. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. These, of course, are the things that were said about Jesus. Who does Jesus say that he is? Philip wanted to know the answer to that question as well. He's a disciple. And he's following Jesus around. He's kind of curious. Hey, this guy's pretty cool, smart teacher. I'm going to follow this guy. But you know what, Jesus? I don't know if I fully believe in you. Why don't you show me the Father, and then I'll believe. This is what Jesus says to him. John 14, 9. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is God, fully God. He's always been God, by the way. Jesus didn't just become God at Christmas, at the incarnation. He has always existed, even in eternity past. He's always been God. He was at God. He was with God and was God at the beginning of the creation of the world. Remember in Act 1, when Adam and Eve crashed and burned in the garden, Jesus was there. Remember when the promise came in Genesis 3:15 that God was going to crush the head of the enemy and fix this whole problem? That was Jesus. We talked about Act 3, the proclamation of Isaiah, the one who was coming into the world. Hundreds of years later, Jesus was putting that proclamation into Isaiah's mouth. He has always been God. It's just at Christmas that he came in the form of God to make himself visible. The form of God. He is the perfect and complete revelation of the invisible God in human form. Now, Paul goes on, he is in the form of God, but even though he was in the form of God, he did not count his equality with God as a thing to be grasped. What does that mean? That means Jesus didn't cling to his godness and say, well, I've got privilege. I'm God. I'm going to hold on. I'm going to grasp a hold of it, and I'm not letting go. Instead, he emptied himself. When you read that, that doesn't mean that Jesus emptied his godness. It means he emptied his privilege as God. While he had every right to stay in the heavens, a high place of privilege, power, comfort, instead he emptied his privilege and he came down in flesh in the form of a servant. You ever seen the reality show? I don't know if it's reality. Who knows now? Undercover Boss. All right. So Undercover Boss, it's the same story, just different companies or whatever. So you have this high suit wearing CEO guy who's in the high office. That's the guy who's running the company, right? And then in the stories, in the shows, the way it works is he comes out of the office. He takes off the suit. He puts on regular people clothes. He comes down to where everyone else is, all of the other common employees. And he didn't just walk around and check out the factory. He's down on the ground. This guy's scrubbing floors and he's cleaning bathrooms and he's doing all of the lowly work that the normal people do. When he's doing that, he never ceases to be the boss. He's just emptied himself of the privilege, but he never ceases to be the boss. This is a shadow of what God has done in Christ Jesus, the ultimate undercover boss. He still is the boss in the form of a servant. He's just emptied himself of the privilege to come in the likeness of men. Why? Why has God invaded the earth in the likeness of lowly men like me and you? Here's why. Number one, he did it to live for us. Oftentimes we talk about Jesus and we probably talk more about Jesus dying for us and we forget Jesus lived for us too. He lived for us, the perfect, sinless, always obedient life that God requires of us if we are ever to see his face. You ever have anybody ask you a question like, how do I get to heaven? Be perfect. Live a perfect life. This is what God requires. That's your answer, always. How do you get to heaven? Be perfect. And of course, the answer to that is you can't, right? No one has, no one ever will. This is why God came to us in the form of a servant to live for us, to live the perfect, obedient, sinless life. He's the only one that could ever do it, so he came to live for us. And yes, he not only came to live the obedient life, he also came to, in the form of a servant, to die for us. Paul says it right here. He says, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Our sin was so bad. Humanity's sin was so devastatingly bad that God not only had to come as a man, God had to die in our place. A sacrifice was required, a human one, with a body, with blood. And Jesus did that for us at Calvary. He's not just suffering the brutal beating, the loss of life and heartbeat and blood and all that. He's suffering the wrath of God on the cross. He plunged himself into the depths of hell because that is the only possible solution for sin. And he did that. See the depths of the love and the labor that Christ went to save us? That's what you should be feeling right now. He's done something for us that we could never do on our own. And again, this is also one of the biggest distinguishing marks of Christianity. No other religion could fathom or believe that the God that they serve, whatever they call him, would actually come to us, become a man, and die on our behalf. They can't fathom that. Here's why. They can't fathom the grace and the mercy and the love of God. He is more like a Thanos. So they were like, Thanos, he's never coming down to do this. But they don't know the God of the Bible like we do. He is full of love and mercy and grace, and this is why he came in the form of a servant. He did something that we could never accomplish at Calvary, salvation. He gave us something we couldn't earn and something that we never deserved, life, forgiveness of sins, past, present, future, all because he came in the form of God in the form of a servant. This is why he came to us. Now, for believers in the room, let me come back to verse 5, because I told you up top, there's a context that Paul's writing here, and he says this, have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we've just heard how the life of Christ was in the form of a servant. Now Paul's saying, hey, do that. In your life, live a servant life. Don't live the selfie life, live the servant life. Don't live the me first life, live the others first life. That's what he's telling us to do. Think about Jesus and think about Jesus when it comes to living your life, a life of self-denial, not self-love and self-promotion. Before you might say, oh, I've heard that before. Listen, every one of us is drawn towards self-love and self-promotion. Every dang single person is me first. That's how we're all wired, hardwired in. It's always me first, me first, me first. Paul's saying, no, that's death. Your me first life, putting you first, will lead to death. The way to life is self-denial, not self-centeredness, it's other-centeredness. Humility, putting other people before yourself, being a nobody for Christ. You know, this world, gosh, it's so, every time I look on my social media feed, I use social media, I try to use it sparingly, but man, it is so full of self-promotion. I mean, it's just saturated with self-promotion over, and I hope yours doesn't. But it's so saturated. And here's what you do as a follower of Christ. To live the life of a form of a servant, here's what you do. You put your yes on the table for Jesus. You let him decide if he's going to put your name on the map or not. That ain't up to you. This is what it means to live the life, the form of a servant. So you hear this. We naturally hear this like, what's in it for me? I mean, I'm just constantly walking around all the time putting other people before me. What about me? What's my reward? Matthew 23, 11 through 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So you want to be great in this world? Put others first. You be a servant. And when you do that, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So that's what you get when you put other people first. You get exalted. God exalts you to the highest. I think he doesn't just do that later. I don't think that's just a, hey, later, you'll be miserable for your whole life. You'll be a loser. But hey, just wait till later. I don't think that's the God of the Bible. I see so many stories in the scriptures when people lowered themselves in humiliation, God gave them exaltation. And I think he does that to us today. That's the promise. And we're getting ready to see that very same thing, that it leads to exaltation, because that's point two. Here we go. The purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas, verses 9 through 11. Therefore, because of everything you just heard, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So therefore, because of what Jesus just did, his humiliation, his coming in the form of God, in the form of a servant to die our death, because of that reason, God has now given him exaltation and given him the name that is above every other name. That name is Lord. Lord is that name. In the Hebrew, that's Yahweh, so that's equivalent to the God of the universe. In the Greek, it's the word Kyrios. It's Lord. It's everything. And here, because of what Christ has done, God says, I'm naming you Lord. Now, if God makes him Lord, and God made him Lord, guess who never, ever, ever makes Jesus Lord? You and me. I never make him Lord. Never. We don't go around saying, "Well, I made him my Lord today. Well, I was 19, I prayed a prayer, but I kind of lived crazy. And then 33, that's when I really made him my Lord." No. Mm-mm. God made him Lord. Nobody else makes him Lord. He's crowned him already. The question is, do I acknowledge it or not? Do I surrender to it or not? But never, never, ever do we make him Lord. But here's the purpose now, okay? So I'm going to wave the flag, pay really close attention here, because this is now the purpose of Christmas. We might be tempted to think right here that the purpose of Christmas is that Christ came in the form of God, the form of servant, to save me so I could escape hell and go to heaven later. And that's where you lose most people. They think that's the purpose. I would dare say that's definitely a deficient gospel message, and I would dare even say a devilish one, because it requires no life change at all. The ultimate purpose of Christmas, why he did all that, is so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is. That's the reason. That's the reason. He came for the universal acknowledgement of his lordship on the earth to everyone who has a knee and everyone who has a tongue. That's why he came. That every person would do these two things to respond. Notice the two things that Paul calls us to do, the bowing and the confessing. They reveal to us that it is done with the lips, but also with the life. So it's not just a profession to say something out loud. No, you actually have to live it. That's the bowing part. This is also, bowing and confessing is not something that you do one time in your life. You do it every single day, all day. That's what you acknowledge when Christ is Lord. This is what you do. You don't just say, "Well, I did that when I was 13 at camp. Oh, yeah, I did that thing. I went up and I actually bowed down in front of the thing. I did that and I said he was Lord." Yeah. No, are you doing it today? That's how you know if Christ is your Lord, is if you're practicing his lordship over your life. Now, how do people get to the place of bowing and confessing that he's Lord? This is, again, another thing about Christianity that's very distinct. They don't do it by force. They don't ultimately do it by fear or by fuzzy feelings. No one ever bows and confesses because of any of those reasons. They bow by faith through hearing the gospel message of what you've just heard today about what Christ has done on their behalf. That's how people bow, and that's how they confess. And then once they do that, they start to live it out. They get baptized. It's the first thing they do. You get baptized. Anybody in the room say that Jesus is your Lord and have not been baptized yet? I don't mean as sprinkled as an infant that you had nothing to do with. I don't mean that. I mean like you. No baby bows, do they? I ain't seen a baby bow. Adults bow. And when they confess that he's Lord, they get baptized to show you they confess that he's Lord. Have you done that? Once you do that, then you enter into a life of submitting yourself to his glad authority. Your life starts to come underneath his lordship, the teachings of Jesus, and obeying all the things that he commanded to you. That's not legalism. Obeying a bunch of laws in the Bible, that's not legalism. That's the way that you show that Christ is your Lord. In all domains of our life, our private life, our public life, every single place, Jesus looks at our life and says, "Mine, I'm your Lord." Not just over your spiritual life, all of life. So it's not just, hey, you can have my quiet times and my Sundays and when I serve on Sunday and my give. No, all of life is given to all of Christ. He lords over everything. He lords over our bodies, what we do with our bodies. He's our Lord. When it comes to our how we spend our money, he's Lord over our money. When he's Lord over your money, here's what you do. You don't squeeze out generosity because you're trying to build up your empire at home. You show he's Lord over your money by giving generously to the advancement of his name. He's Lord over a marriage when a husband leads sacrificially and loves his wife like Christ loves the church. Wives, they show that he's Lord by respecting and honoring their husband. Lordship of Christ is shown by parents when they agree and understand to educate and indoctrinate their own children and they don't outsource them. That's how you show that he's Lord. He's Lord over what we watch, the movies we go see, the books that we read, the things that we scroll through on our phone, our social media declares his lordship. Every aspect of our lives is revealed if he is Lord or not. Lord over our friendships. When we hurt one another, when we have strife with one another, when he is Lord, we go extend forgiveness even when we don't think they deserve it. When we care more about the brother or the sister than winning an argument. You know what lordship of Christ doesn't look like? It doesn't look like this. I'll forgive you, but I will never forget what you did. That's not the lordship of Christ. That's you withholding forgiveness. People who love the Lord and submit to his authority, we extend forgiveness even when it's undeserved. Lord over how we dress. Ladies, you ever heard the phrase, modest is hottest? Timothy agrees, or Paul, when he wrote to Timothy, dress modestly. When he's your Lord, that's what you do. Everything we do, all the words that we say, how we speak to people, declare if he is Lord over our tongue or not. There is absolutely no place in our lives that the lordship of Jesus Christ does not touch. In fact, there were some things with some of the disciples who were, they wanted to kind of have this partial lordship. Yeah, you're kind of Lord over here, but not over here. And then just listen to what Christ said to them. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I tell you? He's like, am I your Lord or not? Because if I am, you'll do what I tell you to do. For people who regularly reject doing what the Lord tells them, you need to seriously question if he's actually your Lord at all. That's the point. R.C. Sproul said that if Christ is not Lord over all, he is not Lord at all. And I do believe that. We do all this to glory God, of course. I want you to know, though, we talk about this bowing of the knee and this confessing that Christ is Lord. Right now, there are 2.4 billion Christians in the world, right now, who have bowed the knee and confessed that Christ is Lord. 2.4 billion. That is the largest religion in the world, by the way, right now. Still. Now, has everybody bowed the knee and confess that he is Lord? Nope. We all know that, right? Does that mean that he's not Lord? No, it doesn't mean that. That means there's a lot of people who just hadn't acknowledged it yet, confessed it. Does that mean that Christ has failed in his mission of coming to the earth? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You know why? Because one day, everybody will. Everyone will. Look at Romans 14:10. For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Paul is pointing to one day, the one day when Christ will return to the earth, and there will be no knees that are not bowed. There will be no tongues that don't confess that he is Lord. It'll be total, it'll be absolute, and universal. That's one day. But right now, this day, we are still in an age of grace and an invitation to bow and confess. Still in the, he hasn't returned yet. So there's still this idea, God is so patient, he's so kind. He's still giving us time to bow and confess in glad submission, in joy, willingly doing it. He's like, you just gotta see how good this is, right? Do it now. And his invitation is for you to do that today and not wait till later where you will bow in terror and bow in judgment when he breaks the knees, so to speak, and he makes everybody bow and he makes everybody confess that he's Lord. That'll be the bowing in judgment. This is the purpose. Bowing and confessing is the way to God. Not being born in church, not coming to church, God requires bowing knees and confessing tongues. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that in your life? Today was going to be, again, it's the age of grace, it's the time of grace, and there will be an opportunity for you to do so. For those who have, there's a response that we have today. And that response is a couple of things we talked about briefly already. To imitate him in the servant life, to put other people first before ourselves so that we might be exalted. In your life, do you typically walk around and think about yourself all day? That's the question that Paul's wanting us to ponder here. Are you putting other people first and living the form of a servant? The next, obviously, application for people who have bowed and confessed is this. We are God's plan A to get the message of the gospel that God came in the form of a servant, in the form of himself, to do all of these things. We are God's plan A to go tell everybody in the world about Christ and what he's done so that they too might bow their knees and confess that he is Lord, that they might experience life and life abundant. It's us. We're the ones to do that. And as Christians go out and they do those things, our desire is, again, not just to keep people from going to hell. We have reduced evangelism down so much to that stuff. We go around and tell people how to get to heaven. Yeah, but no. The purpose is to get people to bow and surrender their life to Christ and confess that he's Lord so that he can experience him right now, not just later. And so those people become Christians, and then they actually start to go out into the world and the society, and everything starts to reflect the lordship of Christ. Prayer closets to public squares, schools, governments, laws, universities, marketplace, businesses. Every single square inch of this earth is supposed to acknowledge the lordship of Christ. They ain't gonna do it until knees are bowed, until tongues confess, and so our job is to go share the news. Homes, to our neighbors, and also to the nations. To the nations. We have to remember this right now. God knows we love us some country right now. And that's good. Nothing wrong to love the country. Healthy patriotism is okay. But as long as it's not at the expense of getting this message out to the nations. The nations. Check out this video.